Sermon passage this evening will be coming from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And if you'd like to put a thumb also in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll be reading that as well. So Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. And then after we read the second commandment, I will be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And before I read, would you please join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you accomplish through the reading and the preaching of your word. I ask that you would help us, Lord, to be able to focus, to be able to listen with humility and eagerness to hear from you, Lord. Would you bless this time? In your name I pray. Amen. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And now 1 Peter chapter 2. So once you get past Hebrews and James, that's where 1 Peter would be at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. As you come to him, him referring to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Americans love freedom. In fact, that would be an understatement. Every 4th of July, we eat amazing barbecue, we set off fireworks, and we thank God for the freedom that we have. Once a year, we thank our military veterans and say thank you for protecting our freedoms. If you were to take a history course, learning about America's history, freedom would show up again and again and again. The class could start, there was a bad king, a group of people didn't like it and said, hey, let's do something else. But with all that emphasis on freedom, what are we supposed to do with freedom? When you are free from the constraints, when you have your freedom, what are you supposed to do with it? In some ways, that's the second part of American history. Okay, you got rid of the king, now what? What are you supposed to do? How do you rule yourselves? How do you conduct yourselves? And the Ten Commandments, specifically the Second Commandment, has something to say about that. How do free people live? What do they do? Well, the Second Commandment says that free people, or the greatest good in being free, is to worship the living and true God. And that's something that's often overlooked when we read Exodus. Exodus is all about freedom and worship. Now, sometimes when it's depicted in movies, the focus is just on the people getting out of Egypt. Now, even some of the songs that are composed for children, it's all about just letting the people go. But the purpose of the freedom isn't mentioned. Now, so you know when Charlton Heston comes and confronts Yul Brynner, he just says, let my people go. That's not what Moses says. That's not in the Exodus account. It's let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. It's not just about freedom, but it's being free to worship God. Liberation groups love to utilize the book of Exodus to support their ideologies and support their movement. They read the book of Exodus and say, see, God is against tyrants, which he is. See, God hears the cries of the oppressed, which he does. But what do they leave out? Why does God free these Hebrew slaves? Why does he crush Pharaoh? Well, one, for his glory. But two, so that these people could be his treasured possession. So that they could serve him in the wilderness. We have to remember that immediately after this great narrative of freedom, where God gives his record of delivering these slaves, it moves to a shift where now, how do these holy people live? Where will these holy people worship God? That's where we see the construction of the tabernacle. But that's left out. But Moses knows that it's not just about being free. I find it very interesting that one of the conversations that Pharaoh has with Moses is basically bargaining over animals. After the ninth plague, when darkness hits, Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go. And your little ones can go too. He had changed his mind about that. But he says, you have to leave your animals. Well, let's think about this. You've been crushed. Your spirit has been broken by this tyrant. And now he says you can go. You just got to leave some animals. That seems like a pretty straightforward thing if it's just about getting out of Egypt. But what does Moses say? We need these animals. Because even though we are leaving as slaves, we are getting ready to be the priests of God. We need these animals to serve him, to present these burnt offerings, these sacrificial offerings. And so we can't leave the animals. Those animals were for a people who were getting ready to present sacrifice to the God who freed them. And this is how the Lord describes the Israelites right before chapter 20, before he gives the law in chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. He says to Moses, say this to the people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Well, there's that freedom portion. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, there's a couple interesting notes about him saying kingdom of priests. One, this is before the priesthood is basically given more detail. This is before the Levitical priesthood is given its full description of what its job is going to be. And before the priesthood is connected to one specific line, God says that all of his people, all of his treasured possession, would approach him in worship. They would all bring their sacrifices. They would do different things. Much like today, when we come to worship, we all approach God. Though there is variation in what we do. But he says that all of these people who he had freed would now be a kingdom of priests who would approach God. And so when they hear the second commandment, they're hearing it as priests. And the question for a priest is, how do I serve God? That doesn't really sound like a worship question. When you come to worship, is that the pressing question on your mind? How do I come here and serve God? It's interesting that as much as we use the second commandment to develop our theology of worship, which I believe we should, that word worship is nowhere in the command. But God talks about bowing, service. That same word used for service in the Hebrew also will be used for the Levites when they minister at the tabernacle, when they serve. So when we're talking about worship, we are talking about service. Worship is an act of service to the God who freed you. But what does the second commandment actually forbid about our service, or what is it telling us not to do? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says the second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. Well, if the first commandment says you shall not have any other gods, the second commandment is saying, you won't serve me like those other gods are served. You won't treat me like the Egyptians and the surrounding nations treat their gods. Quite simply, because we're not the same. Osiris doesn't free slaves. The God of the Hebrews does. And if, for whatever reason, Osiris was to free a slave, he wouldn't tell that slave, you're my treasured possession. He wouldn't say to that slave, you are now exalted to the priesthood. But the God of the Hebrews does. Horus can't say to his followers, you know, I'd rather not be depicted as a falcon. It's not my favorite animal. Because statues don't speak. False gods have no interaction with their people, so they have to make it up and guess. But not the God of the Hebrews. He reveals how he wants to be served. He promises steadfast love for generations and generations. And he also speaks of jealousy and hatred. When we discuss worship, we must first remember that it is an act of service, but we must also remember we serve a God who speaks, who hears, who listens, who is with us when we worship. As one theologian once said, you don't need to make pictures of the king if he's right in front of you. We don't have to make things up about what we think might be pleasing to God when he has said to you, this is what I want. This is how I will be approached, and I will come and be with you. God speaks, sees, and hears. And I think this not only should challenge us about how we approach God in worship, but also when we're discussing worship with others. Here's a scenario, maybe you're familiar with it. That friend who you invited to come to church makes it. They show up. They say to you that the people were very friendly, because you guys are. They appreciated the preaching and were able to follow it and were encouraged by the message. But then they get to worship. They get to share their thoughts about the worship. And you know what worship I'm talking about, you know, that a cappella, psalm singing, no music worship. And they say, well, I just couldn't get into the worship. Or they say, the worship style just didn't fit me. Well, we could brush them off, but we don't want to do that. As the Lord has been very patient with us, as we learn and grow in what true worship is, so should we be to others. But how do we approach that? How do we talk to them when they're saying, I can't get into this style of worship, or this worship doesn't fit me? Well, I think we go to the fundamental question of worship. Who is being served? When you come to public worship, is it about you? Has God ransomed people from every race, tongue, and tribe to make sure that the worship of the Church of Christ fits you? Or is worship supposed to fit God, fit what he has revealed for us to believe, to obey? As the psalmist said earlier, as we were singing Psalm 115, not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. I don't think that this means that we won't be encouraged by worship. I don't think it means that you won't be edified or you won't learn. But it's a simple rule of service. The person who you are serving sets the agenda. Imagine it's an anniversary dinner for you and your spouse. And they have specifically said things that they like and don't like. And you give them, you know, the worst vegetable. They don't want, you know, a steak, and you put a raw steak on there and blood is on the side of it. And you say, but my intentions, I feel good about this kind of service. That just breaks all the rules about service. That breaks all the rules about lovingly serving someone. God has delivered us from bondage. He is our liberator. He is the one who has promised love to us, love that we could not earn, love that every day we show ourselves undeserving of. We must humble ourselves and listen to Him and come and serve Him with humble hearts. Worship can't fit us, brothers and sisters, because it's not about us. It is about the one true God. And we forget this often. I think that's why after God gives the Ten Commandments, the commandment that He goes into further detail about is the second one. I personally would have wanted to know a little bit more about the fifth commandment. God talks about a land. Where is the land? Is the land inhabited? How far away is it? But instead, we get verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." This is why the second commandment can speak of love and jealousy. Do you hear descriptions? Do you hear how specific God is getting? If you will come to my altar, this is how you will do it. When you bring me your offerings, this is how you will do it. If you will worship me, you will not treat me like those other gods. But do you hear that promise of presence? I will come to you and bless you. When we worship, we don't worship the thought of a God. We don't worship what we can remember or conjure up about God. When we come to worship Him, He is with us. I will come to you and bless you. What an honor it is to serve that God. What an honor it is to serve that God who frees us and brings us into the priesthood. I think in a world where we love seeking honor, being the most successful, being the smartest student, we love honor. We have forgotten the honor in service. I was reminded of this in watching basically the last movie I ever thought I would see. It was date night with my wife and I, and she wanted to go see the Downton Abbey movie. If you watch the show, there is a movie. It's 2 hours long. We went to go see the Downton Abbey movie, and one of the plots that are basically develops in this two-hour movie is an argument between the cooks and the butlers and the waiters. Well, why are they arguing? Well, because the king and the queen are coming to the Crowley home, and they're fighting because they want the honor of putting a plate in front of a king who doesn't know their name, who doesn't care about them, who hasn't saved them, who hasn't heard their cries. There's this very striking scene where the butlers have the plates in their hand and they're getting ready to walk into the dining chambers, and the camera zooms up on the face of the butler. And you can just see he is moved. Not everyone has this honor. You can tell that he's going to be telling grandchild after grandchild about the time he got to drop a plate in front of the king. The honor attached to service for these cooks and butlers and waiters meant something. But what a poor, poor king this man was in comparison to Christ. King Jesus, who knows your name. Now, he doesn't just know your name, but every hair on your head. Who takes on flesh to come and get you out of the muck of slavery. The ruler of all who wraps a towel around his waist to wash dirty feet and promises to wash all his disciples. This king who comes and moves lowly sinners to the priesthood. Christian, have you forgotten the honor in serving that king? Have you forgotten that when you come to worship him, you serve the King of Kings, who freed you so that you could approach him? It is an honor to serve King Jesus, an honor that we cannot forget. And it's something I think we see John reminding the churches of in the book of Revelation. Here's from the first chapter. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, here again, even in the new covenant, we see this transition from freedom to service. Jesus has freed us from our sins, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. Well, how is the second commandment to be obeyed today? We serve God through Jesus Christ. There is no true service to God without devotion and faith in Jesus Christ. As it says in John 12, if anyone serves me, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. True freedom is linked to the priesthood. True freedom is humble service to Jesus Christ. True freedom is enjoying his word. Churches faithfully administering his sacraments, lifting our voices to sing his psalms, and being with his people. You can't be an isolated priest. Well, I've talked about a lot of things that we can forget. We forget that God is with us. We forget the honor in serving King Jesus. Well, what are some of the ways we can make sure we don't forget these things? Well, when it's Saturday night, maybe take some time to pray with your family. Tomorrow, we are going to worship God. Maybe take some time to reflect on what you have been delivered from. Where Jesus came and plucked you right out of muck and sin and slavery. Maybe certain verses to memorize. Hebrews 13:15 talks about serving Christ as priest through Jesus. But when you come here, men, women, young men, young women, covenant children, when you come here, you are a priest. And you have come here to serve God. You have come here to serve your King. And we must remember, we're not consumers, but we are his treasured possession. And we come and serve God as his priest. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, who is like you? That you save us. That you were exalted high and lifted up, and you leave glory to come down and save us. Rebels, haters of God, haters of one another. And you shed your blood so that we could be washed and given a new identity. The worship of God will last forever. What a privilege it is to participate in it. Holy Spirit, would you seal that to our hearts? What an honor it is to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that you would extend your glory throughout all the nations. Would you free more slaves during these perilous times? Would you extend the priesthood, Lord? Would you help us to remember how great is our King? I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you please stand and, oh, actually, I'm taking prayer requests. Please.